We read God's Word tonight in Genesis chapter 1. We'll read the first 13 verses and the last 3 of the chapter. The text we consider is verses 11 and 12. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now we read the last 3 verses of the chapter. After he created animals and man, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's consider together tonight verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Martin Luther once said, beloved, according to one of my seminary professors, that God filled our kitchens and cellars on the third day of the creation week. That's a rather clever and accurate way of describing what God did on day 3 of the creation week, which, by the way, we understand to be a normal 24-hour day. In that day, God stocked our pantries, the pantries in our kitchens with bread and cereal. He stocked our cellars, or our refrigerators, with fruit and vegetables. In a way, beloved, we might say that on that third day of the first week of history, before there was a man on the earth to till the ground, God himself carried out the first growing season. God did not use tractors to cause the crops to grow, but he simply spoke the word, "Let there be," and it was done. He did not have to wait for the better part of a year to go past, as we do, for the crops to sprout and to grow and to ripen and bear fruit. But the crops sprouted and ripened all in one day. As we stand tonight at the beginning of another growing season of 2014, we gather together on this prayer day worship service, and we do well to look back to that beginning of all growing seasons. That's why I chose this text tonight. We stand at the beginning of a growing season of the year to come. We look back on the first growing season, the beginning of all growing seasons, on day 3 of the creation. We meditate just for a few moments tonight on that first growing season, and that will be my theme, in order to remind ourselves that we depend upon God as our Creator for our food. And we must be conscious of that dependence so that we trust in Him. The first growing season. I would not ordinarily take that as a theme for this text, but seeing as it is prayer day tonight and the occasion is that we look forward to the coming growing season, I've taken that as my theme. We notice in the first place the beginning of all plants. In the second place, their power of self-propagation. And thirdly, their God-ordained purpose. The text that we consider together tonight reveals something that no man ever saw. Something in which man was not involved. Because as we are told in chapter 2 verse 5, there was not a man to till the ground yet on the earth. The text reveals something to us. God revealed it to Moses, and Moses wrote it down. What it reveals is the first growing season on planet Earth. But before I discuss that, let me make a few remarks, first of all, about the 2014 growing season, which lies ahead of us, because after all, that is the occasion of our worship service tonight. In 1869, our Christian Reformed forefathers appointed the second Wednesday in March, today, as the day when the church each year would come to church on prayer day, and they chose the second Wednesday in March because it occurs near the beginning of the growing season, and near the beginning of that time when the farmers go out and sow the seed into the fields. And indeed, they are already sowing their seed into the greenhouses, or in their flats in the greenhouses. So, that's why we gather together here tonight, on this particular date. We come for a couple of reasons tonight. And in the first place, we come to church, and the children and young people will want to know why we're coming to church tonight. We come to church, first of all, in order to pray. We've done that. We come to church tonight to pray. But of course we pray in church every Sunday, and so we come tonight to pray specifically for the growing season. To pray for the season which is ahead of us. The sprouting of the crops and the growing and the ripening and harvesting of the crops which all lies ahead. We pray that God will give sufficient rain and sunshine so that that can take place. But since most of us are not farmers, and since we live in a global economy, we might wonder why we still have to pray for the crops. We have to pray for the crops, of course, because whether or not we grow them ourselves, we all need them. The crops are the source of our food. And now, because of the fact that not many of us are farmers and we live in a global economy, we do well to pray for the crops of the whole world on prayer day. We pray for the sunshine and rain to be sufficient all around the world so that the crops as they grow in the fields and vineyards, the orchards and rice paddies throughout this entire planet might grow, sprout, and ripen, and come to harvest. That's our prayer tonight unto our God. We make that prayer in order to express our dependence upon God for our food. That's why we make that prayer, to express our dependence on Him. We depend on God alone for our food and drink. That is a simple fact. We do not depend, first of all and ultimately, on the farmer in his field with his tractors and combines. We do not depend, first of all, on the manufacturers of food in the factories. We don't depend, first of all, upon the shipping companies that deliver the food. We don't depend on the grocery stores which supply and sell the food. And therefore, we do not look, first of all and ultimately, to them for our food and drink. We do not depend on them ultimately, and therefore we do not look to them ultimately. We do not trust in them and rely upon them in the ultimate sense. But we depend upon God. He is the creator of all things and the sustainer and governor of all things. We depend on Him. That is a fact. And therefore, we must pray to Him for our food. So in the first place, we come to church tonight to pray, and that to express our dependence on God for all our earthly and material needs. In the second place, and related to that, we come to church tonight in order to be reminded of that truth. Reminded of that fact, that undeniable fact that we depend on God. We come to church once a year on prayer day so that we receive a specific reminder of the fact that we depend upon God, and to have that reminder through the preaching of the Word of God. And so, we must hear that preaching of that Word of God tonight. You know, beloved, we live in a day and age in which God is rejected and ignored. And we too can be tempted to think that this is just a natural process which occurs. The sunshine and the rain and the sprouting and growing and harvesting. Or we might think that it's a human process of growing the crops and harvesting them and bringing them to the stores. And we just take it all for granted. And we deny or reject by ignoring the fact that God is behind it all. We can become, beloved, practical atheists. Practical. Not theoretical, because in our minds we acknowledge that there is a God, but practical because in our practice and experience we don't acknowledge Him. We don't trust in Him. We don't pray to Him constantly and, as it were, receive our food directly from His hand. So we come on prayer day to be reminded of that truth. God preserves and governs that process, not nature. Indeed, God set that process into motion in the beginning of history. And that brings us to our text. In the text, we are told by the Word of God itself about the first growing season. That took place on day 3 of the creation of the world, which took place in 6 24-hour days. What is revealed to us in the text is the origin of life on this earth. Before the third day, there was no life on earth of any kind. On day 3, life originated in the earth. And specifically, the text reveals to us the origin of plant life. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. In a way, we can say that God was the first farmer. There was no man on the earth at this time to till the ground. And even if there was a man on the earth at this time, he could not have done anything. He could not have grown crops in the earth. There were no plants yet. They didn't exist yet. And therefore, there was no seed to be sown at all. God, however, is almighty. God did not begin with seed. He did not begin this growing season with seed, by scattering seed throughout the earth for it to grow. But He began this growing season with inorganic matter. With the inert, lifeless, maybe we would even say dead soil, which He had just created in the previous days. What an amazing truth is revealed in the text. Out of inorganic, non-living matter, God caused organic and living matter, plants, to emerge. God did not have to till the ground. He did not have to plow it. He did not have to make furrows. He did not have to fertilize the ground and side dress the plants and the rows of plants. But He simply had to speak the word. That's all. And it was done. He simply spoke, "Let there be plants in the earth." And immediately out of the inorganic soil, fully mature plants pushed up in an instant out of that earth into fully grown adult trees and grasses and herbs. What an incredible, miraculous, and magnificent act of God took place on that third day of creation. In one day, in one 24-hour day, not in a full growing season, but in one day, He caused all of the plants and all of the crops to grow, to sprout, to mature, to ripen, to come to harvest in an instant. It was a miracle, beloved. A miracle by the word of omnipotent God our Father. And so the text reveals that the origin of life on earth was not some inexplicable changing of inorganic matter spontaneously into organic matter. Some millions of years ago, in the primeval swamp of the early earth, either with or without the aid of God, whereby, as we are told, a process of evolutionary change took place, and from which all living things have come. The text rules that out by declaring to us that in an instant, in one day, God caused the plants and the plants only to emerge out of the ground. The origin of life on this planet is not, as the atheistic secular scientist wants us to believe. The text reveals to us one of the greatest mysteries of the universe. A mystery which no man can understand or explain apart from this text. A mystery which can only be believed by the gift of faith which God gives to us. For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that living things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It is remarkable in the text, beloved, that Scripture here, which is not a biology textbook, and therefore does not discuss plant life at length, nevertheless does reveal to us the three main categories of plants. It speaks of grasses and herbs and trees. When God caused the grasses to sprout in the earth on that first day, that was not merely the green-bladed plants that we see in our lawns and which we mow and water and take good care of, but that referred to all of the grasses over the whole face of the earth, including the grains from which we get our bread, the wheat, the barley, the rye, and the corn. when God caused the herbs or the plants, a generic term for plants, which refers to all plants with leaves and foliage, when He caused those to sprout up in the earth on that third day of creation, that was any plant, also the plants from which we get vegetables, such as our pepper plants and our beans and carrots and potatoes. And then in the third place, when God caused there to be fruit trees yielding fruit, that included all of the trees on the face of the earth which yield some kind of fruit, but also those which we specifically think of as fruit trees. Apples, bananas, oranges, and so on. Indeed, what Luther said was true. On that third day of creation, God filled our kitchens and cellars. God gave to us our food. In the second place tonight, it is remarkable that according to our text, God created plants with the ability to reproduce, with the power to propagate themselves. That too is a remarkable truth revealed in the text. God created plants, both the grasses and the herbs and the trees, with this property or this power built into them, as we read in the text, that they were able to produce other plants just like them. That power is described as yielding seed after their kind. The herbs, or that small vegetation, were given the power to yield seeds. The trees were given the power to yield fruit with that seed inside the fruit. Think of an apple tree was given the power to yield an apple, and the seeds are inside the fruit, inside the apple. But in both cases, these plants that God created were able to reproduce themselves and propagate themselves and to yield seed. Seed is the principle of the whole plant. It is the beginning of the whole plant. A seed contains in it the whole plant in potential form. And that is why Scripture refers to seed as a metaphor of the life of regeneration in the child of God. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 23 writes, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." The child of God is born again with an incorruptible seed that is the life of regeneration. That life which we already possess now. That was emphasized to the catechism students in the Heidelberg Catechism class on Monday. I believe it was that class. That already now we experience a beginning of eternal joy. That beginning is a principle. And the seeds of plants which yield other plants, that is a picture of that life of regeneration which we already possess now, an incorruptible seed. Just like the seed of plants will have to sprout and grow and mature into a full-grown plant, so the seed of regeneration in our hearts already now is a principle which must sprout and grow and become a fully mature plant and also bear fruit. Seed, of course, can be eaten. We often eat seeds and nuts, and so do animals. And if seed is eaten and destroyed, then that potential plant never becomes an actual plant. However, seed can also be sown in the earth, can be scattered across the field, as Jesus speaks of in the parable of the sower who went forth sowing the seed in the field. And in that case, if the conditions are ideal, the potential plant becomes an actual plant. God created plants with the ability to produce seed, yielding seed. To me, too, that is a an awesome, magnificent truth revealed in this text. How is it that plants, and we observe this in the creation around us, how is it that they produce seed and they're able to propagate themselves and reproduce themselves? How did evolution produce such a power? How can that be? It's an awesome reality, a power that God built into the plants that He made on that first day. He created them with the power to yield seed, specifically, after their kind. That is not an insignificant phrase in the text, but a very significant one. We do not know exactly what the word kind referred to. If we were to put it in terms of modern scientific language, one of our ministers who is advanced in the area of biology has said that he doesn't think that a kind referred to a species. It wasn't such, probably, that plants produced seed after their species. But in this minister's opinion, which I value and agree with, probably a kind, if we would use modern scientific terms, would refer to a family or a genus. If you go back to your scientific knowledge from school, there is a kingdom and phylum and so on down the chain of classifications. And then family, genus, species. Probably a kind was a genus or a species so that plants reproduced in that way. A rose plant will always give seed that is rose seed. But there may be different kinds of roses, and that may evolve over time and history. But these plants would never change into another kind. They would never yield a seed which was a different kind of plant. A rose will never evolve and develop into a palm tree, for example, and they will never evolve into creatures which can move and eventually into man. And therefore, theistic evolutionists who claim to believe in Scripture, who claim to believe the Bible is God's infallible word, theistic evolutionists, God-believing evolutionists, they have trouble with this phrase. And they have to explain it away. Because this phrase is a powerful biblical proof of the fact that evolutionism is false. That evolutionism is unbiblical, that it cannot stand the test of Scripture. This phrase, all by itself, single-handedly, rules out evolutionism. As I said, there may be development. That's allowed. One kind may be a broad term, but there can be no evolution into other kinds. Evolutionism says all living beings today derived from one common ancestor. Also, theistic evolutionists believe that. That cannot be. If one believes the Scripture and takes this to be the infallible Word of God, that cannot be. God created all these plants at the beginning, all these various kinds. And any evolution that may have taken place since the beginning has taken place within the boundaries of those kinds. But we'll leave that aside for now. Just note now what this truth implies about the growing season this year, 2014. Just note what it implies about that. To me, it is a remarkable and striking thing when we consider that the crops that will grow in the field this year are the modern descendants of the plants that God raised up on the third day of creation. They trace their ancestry back to those first crops, just like we trace our ancestry back to our father and mother, grandfather and grandmother, all the way back to Adam and Eve. So also, all the plants that exist in the world today, all the plants that will grow in the fields this year, and in the orchards and vineyards, trace their organic ancestry back to the plants which God made on that third day of creation. That reveals that God is the creator of every plant that has ever existed. God is the sustainer, the governor, the farmer who brings all crops into existence, who causes them to sprout, who causes them to grow, who brings them to ripening and to harvest. And therefore, the text teaches by implication that we depend upon Him alone for all our food. Because that was the purpose for which God created plant life. There was a purpose that God had. We can ask the question, why? Why did He create plants? Why did He make grasses and herbs and trees? He did not have to do that. He chose to do that. That was part of His plan. And we could give many answers to that question, of course. We could say, and it would be true, that God created plants to beautify the creation. When we look at the plants, not only the beautiful flowers, but also the mighty redwood trees and the palm trees and all of the trees and plants of the earth, what a beautiful creation our God has made. The beauties are found not only in plants, but they are found in the plant world. And that beauty is a revelation of God Himself, of His divine beauty. All of His creatures are a reflection back on God Himself. Not only do the heavens declare the glory of God, but also the earth with all of its creatures declares the glory and beauty of God. We could say that God created plants in order to provide ample material for teaching spiritual truths. And that too would be true. Through the creation of plants, God has provided for prophets and teachers and pastors and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself ample material for teaching spiritual truths. The plant kingdom, the plant world, is full of illustrations and parables and metaphors. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We are taught through that parable that there is a living connection between us and Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. We draw all of our spiritual life out of Him. What a marvelous truth taught to us by way of a plant. Jesus teaches a parable of the tares in which He says that the field is the world and the wheat are the children of the kingdom and the tares that grow in that field are the children of the wicked one. And by means of this illustration from farming and from the plant kingdom, the Lord Jesus teaches us spiritual truths about the church and kingdom. That at the end of time, the harvest of the wheat, the tares will be gathered out and cast into the burning fire, but the wheat will be gathered into the barns. God created plants in the beginning, in that first growing season, also for that purpose. We could refer to more mundane purposes, which the psalm that we sang, Psalm 104, mentions God created plants to be shelter for the animals. The birds make their nests in the trees, and other animals find their homes in among the plants. But the primary purpose, at least as stated in Genesis, of why God created plants was for food. That's what we read in verse 29 and 30 of the chapter. God said to Adam and Eve, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now I remind you that in the King James Version, the word meat means food. When the King James wants to speak about meat, as we use the term, It uses the term flesh. If you want to eat meat, you eat flesh, according to the King James. If you want to eat food, you eat meat. God was simply saying to them, these plants, with the fruits that they produce and the seeds that they produce and the leaves that they produce, will be food for you and for the beasts, verse 30. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. God did not give man animals as meat or food explicitly until after the flood. That's recorded in chapter 9, verse 3, where God said to Noah that he gives to him the living animals, the moving creatures, for food. But in the beginning it was not so. God gave to man plants and the things which plants produce for food. God intended for man and beast to eat from the plants as a means of sustaining life. But we still have not yet exhausted the why question. Why did God so arrange the world that man and beast need to eat food to sustain life? Why? Why did God not create the world in such a way that man and beast simply continue to exist on their own? Or that they continue to live by virtue of His direct providential intervention, sustaining their life? Why not? God could have done that. He chose not to do that. We could answer that He gave man plants, that He gave man food to eat for the pleasure of eating. And there is some truth to that. As we read in chapter 2 again, in verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Also the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God created food for man to enjoy. Now after the fall, man sins in his enjoyment of food by indulging himself. Before the fall, that was not so. There was no gluttony. There was no indulgence. But there was perfect moderate use of food and drink. But there was enjoyment of it. And God does give us food to enjoy in the proper way and in the proper amount. But that is not the answer to the question. Why God chose to so arrange the world that man needs to eat, that man depends upon the plants and now in our case also the animals for food. Why did God want us to be so dependent? He did that in order to teach us concretely and constantly that we depend upon Him to sustain our life. We must never be allowed to forget that we do not have life in ourselves. If we did not have to eat or drink, we would easily be led to think that we have life in ourselves. We do not have life in ourselves. Only God has life in Himself. Only God is independent. Only God is self-sufficient. Every creature depends upon Him for his life, for his breath, for all things. God made the world this way, that we need to eat food, that we depend upon the plant, the crop growing in the field, and thereby that we depend upon the sun and the air and the rain that comes down, so that we would never, never forget that we are dependent creatures. We are not gods. We are not the Creator. We need to eat to live. We depend upon God. That is the purpose of our worship service tonight. Not only to come to God with our prayer, as we have done, but also to remind ourselves as we look forward at the year to come, We depend upon Him. We don't depend upon ourselves. We don't depend upon our bank accounts. We don't depend upon our job or upon the grocery store or any other creature. We depend on God. And if we know that fact and we are convinced of that truth, then we will also trust in Him. We will not look to human creatures or other creatures. We will not trust in other creatures, but we will live out of the hand of God day by day, daily expecting our food and our drink from Him. That does not mean we neglect the means that He supplies, but it means that we look past them to the God behind them, our God and Savior. And that too has a purpose. To teach us that we also depend upon Christ for eternal life. Jesus Christ is that Word which proceeded out of the mouth of God also on day 3 of the creation week. When God said in verse 11, "Let the earth bring forth grass," that Word which came forth out of His mouth was Christ. John 1 verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Psalm 33 too points out to us that by the Word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. That Word which came out of His mouth was Christ. Christ was involved in the creation also of the plants. That Word which created the plants became flesh in the fullness of time. And the man, Jesus Christ, that Word went the way of suffering. He bore our sins and our guilt and our iniquities. He went to the cross and there shed His blood willingly for you and me. He provided for us eternal life. We need to eat physical food to sustain earthly life. But eventually that earthly life too will be taken away. But we also depend upon God for eternal life. He provides us something far better and far greater than the crops that will grow in the field this year in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The bread of life. He is our Lord and our Savior. By teaching us then that we depend upon Him for our physical food, God also teaches us we depend upon Him for our everlasting food. And there's this goal. Just as the trees yield fruit after their kind, so also we as Christians will yield fruit after our kind, being implanted into the vine Jesus Christ, drawing from Him our life, partaking of the bread of life day by day. We produce fruit after our kind. We produce fruit of good works, which are after our kind, which are fitting to us as Christians, which are the kind of works that Christians were created to perform. Partaking of the bread, receiving the life, we produce the fruit. So, beloved, let us put our trust in God, depending upon Him, both for our physical life and for eternal life, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, Thou art a great and good, benevolent, and bountiful God. We thank Thee for Thy many gifts. Thou hast given to us much in the way of this world's goods, and we pray once again that Thou wilt bless the springing grain again in the year to come. Thou hast given us something far greater when Thou hast provided Thy Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. May we partake of Him May we bear fruit after our kind. May we do all things unto the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.